Scripture passages seem a little odd. They're a little disjointed. In fact, the gospel reading is almost two different passages. And I'm going to give you a theology word, a seminarian word that now when people say things or when you're at nice cocktail parties, you can throw down this word and people will act like they know what you're talking about and you can feel secure that you know more than they do. The word is pericope. It's like periscope, only it doesn't have the S. And it's a theological term, a scriptural study term for a passage of scripture, kind of like an episode, but they call it a pericope in theological circles. And the gospel reading for the day is actually two different pericopes. It's the calming of the storm, and it is the exorcism of the Gerasene demon, the Gerasene demoniac. And at face value, these are two totally different and basically unrelated passages. But I think if we look at it, I think we're going to see that they're really quite well tied together, and they show us something that is a unified message. They make sense together when we look at them from a certain point of view. We're going to start in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4, verse is 35. So, just getting some context down here, Jesus has been preaching in Capernaum. Now, this is not his hometown, but it was one of his main bases of operation. This is probably where Peter and Andrew, James and John lived. This became a major ministry center for Jesus and his apostles. And it's right on the Sea of Galilee, which has about eight different names depending on who you're asking, kind of like the Persian Gulf or the Arabian Gulf, or it just depends on who you're asking what they call it. But on one side, on the western side, is Jewish lands. And on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee is Greek lands. So passing over from one to the next was basically going from the land of the Jews into the land of the Gentiles. We'll get back there in a minute. Looking at verse 35, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with him also. And a great wind storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him, and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly. And one said to another, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Let's look at this one first, and then we'll move on to the second passage. What we have here is a fulfillment of prophecies of old, an example of Jesus as the Son of God taking dominion over creation. When we looked at our psalm reading today, Psalm 107, we see Jesus doing exactly what Scripture says he would. When you go to Psalm 107, you'll see that at the very end, it says, this is verse 28, "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." The psalm prophetically says that the Lord calms the storm. Now, when this was written, it may very well have meant the Lord in heaven. It may very well have meant God. You know, the Greeks had all sorts of gods that calmed storms, and at least they thought, sacrifice a couple cows, and the next thing you know, the weather changes. Of course, with the weather the way it is, sacrifice anything and wait 5 minutes, it's bound to change somehow, right? It's going to be sunny 1 minute, pouring down rain the next. Oh, it's divine intervention. Of course, surely, that's what the Greeks thought. But this storm came out of nowhere, and it was raging, and the apostles were convinced that they were going to die. They go into the back of the boat, and they look at Jesus and say, "Don't you care that we're dying?" "Oh, you're dying? I hadn't noticed." Now, the boat that there would have been in would probably have been a pretty big boat. It was probably big enough to carry 12 to 15 people, which is good because, you know, there were 13 of them. So it was good that it could carry 15. And it was big enough and sturdy enough that it could handle some solid waves. There's some good waves that go against across the Sea of Galilee. And it's very possible that this was a solid, sturdy boat capable of throwing nets over the side and pulling in large loads of fish and being burdened with lots of fish and, you know, going into the shore. This was a solid boat, and this was a fearful storm. And they go into the back and they say, "Don't you care?" And he stands up and he draws a little circle on the ground and he puts ancient symbols in each corner of the circle, and he stands and he pulls out his book and he starts reading in some strange language. And the next thing you know, there's fire. And no, there's none of that at all. He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." It's not even like he stood up and yelled. He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the storm goes away. Completely calm. And the apostles are scared out of their mind. Not because they're going to die in a storm, but because the guy in the back of the boat just made the storm go away. What's scarier, a storm that might flip the boat, or a guy who can control the storm that might flip the boat? And they were astounded. And they said, "Who is this guy that he can control the winds and the waves and the storm? He doesn't even have to work at it. He just looks at the weather and says, 'Stop it.' And the weather changes." Now, of course, when we... this also ties into our Old Testament reading. And I love this passage from the Old Testament because it is such a funny passage to look at from a certain point of view, because Job has been through practically hell. He's lost his family. He's lost his house. He's lost his fortune. And the only people that are left that he calls friends are just nagging at him. Even his own wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" "Thanks, honey." And finally, he tells all of them to be quiet, and he just addresses God and says, "Why have you done this? Why are you why has all of this happened to me? Why do you keep doing this? Why? And God says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me.'" If you ever hear God say these words, just pray for mercy. "Prepare yourself like a man. I will ask some questions and you will answer. No, you are pretty much eternally hosed, okay? Where were you when I said to the foundations of the earth, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended all the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And the passage ends with an unwritten and unspoken, well then, shut up. Since the answer is clearly no, be quiet. When you've done these things, then we'll talk. Since you haven't, be quiet. Since you can't tell the oceans what to do or the seas what to do, then I don't feel any real need to explain myself to you. Fast forward about 1,000 years, maybe more. Job is one of the earliest books of the Old Testament. So fast forward to the time of Jesus, and who is this guy? He's the guy that stands up and tells the waves where they can go. Is that Mario Brothers? That's a great ringtone. Anyway. This far you may come and no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Are you someone who can do this? No, I don't think so, so be quiet. But wait, now Jesus is in the back of the boat, and he tells the proud waves where they must stop. Of course he can. He was there when they started. He was with God when he said, this far you may go and no further. He can tell the waves when to stop. When the disciples are in the boat and they're witnessing this, all of their training through all of their years, all of the time going to synagogue, all of the time having learned stories at the feet of their parents and grandparents, all of their teaching that they've gotten their whole life makes them go, oh, holy night. This is not like anybody else we've ever seen. There were false messiahs that came and went, and everyone said, oh, I can do this, and they'd work some little miracle or some sort, and everybody got all fired up. But nobody did this. Nobody was like that. This absolutely terrified them. When it says they were awestruck, it literally means they feared a great fear. They were terrified. Now let's look at the next passage. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the land of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had made his dwellings among the tombs. And they would combine him even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is a man who's possessed by a demon. Literally. There's nothing in the text that says this is a metaphor. There's nothing in the text that says Jesus came out and gave him some nice counseling and exorcised the demons. No, this is a man who is possessed by a demon. If we believe in angels, we really ought to believe in demons as well. If we believe in the good guys, it doesn't make any sense to say, oh yes, there are these wonderful spiritual beings that are creatures of light who are all around us protecting us. From what? If they're protecting us, what are they protecting us from? Ourselves? Well, probably we need that. But no, if we believe in angels, we really need to believe in demons. And we need to keep in mind that the angels have more power and more might than the demons, but the angelic power doesn't really hold a candle to Jesus just walking up and saying, go away. Because that's what he's going to do in just a minute. But this guy has been possessed for a long time, and they've tried to bind him. They tried to put chains around him, shackles or fetters, same thing. They wrap him in chains because he devastates everything. He's got demonic strength in his tearing off shackles and bursting apart chains and cutting himself with stones. And he goes and he lives among the dead in the graveyards and the tombs on the hillsides, keeping in mind that for the Jews, dead bodies were very unclean. And God was holy, and holiness had nothing to do with uncleanness. And so if you touched a dead body, you were unclean, and you could not worship God. You couldn't go into the temple, you couldn't offer a sacrifice, you had very limited things of what you could do even in the synagogues. So the fact that he's off among the tombs basically means that aside from having a demon, he is completely exiled. No one would go out there. No one would have anything to do with him. He was completely cast out, spending his nights and his days wailing out and cutting himself, abusing himself, throwing himself into walls. This is a man who's completely and totally devastated by this demonic spirit. And so Jesus shows up. When he saw him from afar, he ran out. Excuse me. Starting over again. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have you to do, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of him, come out of this man, unclean spirit." So basically, Jesus walks out and says, "Get out of him." And the demon says, "Oh, praise God, what have you to do with me? Why are you tormenting me? Oh, Son of the Most High God, God of peace, why are you messing with me?" This is a demon who knows that his moments in this person are very, very few. And so Jesus asks him, says, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." What if this was just bluster? Maybe this is a demon trying to go, "Oh, there's lots of us. You can't get rid of all of us. You might be able to take care of, you know, Bob here. He's kind of puny. But the rest of us, we'll take you." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out. "Please, don't cast us out of this. This is really comfortable in here." Now, a large herd of swine dwelling near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them, excuse me. And at once he gave permission, and the unclean spirits went and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, this brings in a couple Jewish thoughts. One is that the sea was a dangerous place. The sea was a place where there were powerful, powerful beings that lived. The Leviathan, the Behemoth, there was terrors in the sea. And it also raises the idea that the pigs are filthy creatures. I mean, not metaphorically, not spiritually speaking, I mean physically, they're just disgusting. I have some family that lives in South Dakota that has a pig farm. Nothing on this earth smells as bad as pig poop, okay? They, like, have a room where they, like, go and, like, strip off all their clothes and, like, get bathed before they can even come into the house. Pig farms, they're just disgusting. I don't even have the words to describe how foul these places are. And for the Jews, they were unclean animals. They couldn't eat them. They couldn't have anything to do with them, and they couldn't be swineherds. It was not allowed for a Jew to herd pigs. So this is a very Gentile thing, a very unclean thing. You've got pigs near tombs. It's just bad. It's like a bacon cheeseburger for a Jew. It's just wrong for like four or five different reasons.